summer series here where we're working through the book of Proverbs. We're bopping around different spots in the book of Proverbs. And our goal here is to receive and to live out the wisdom of God. And so this morning we are landing in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one out of the pew. Page 530 is going to take you right to this morning's passage. Page 530. This is the word of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for choosing to speak to us, to reveal your truth to us. We thank you, O Lord, that you love us so deeply, that you've showed us exactly your will for us in this life, and you've done everything that we might know you in eternity. And we pray, O Lord, that you would put into the heart of this church, into each and every one of us, a desire to submit to your truth. We pray you would humble our hearts and lower our hearts and soften our hearts to receive it. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would graft the word of God deep in us. So deep that it doesn't just stir around in our minds this week. So deep that it comes out of our mouths this week. And so that it comes out of our hands this week. And so that it informs our lives this week. Help us, O God, to be not hearers only, but doers of the word. We love you. Help us to worship you as we receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So a famous siege once took place in a medieval castle named Chateau Gaillard. It was built in the late 1100s on the banks of the Seine River in modern-day France. And it was built by an English king named Richard the Lionhearted. And the chateau was built to be a strategic fort that protected the region of Normandy, which was this territory that Richard ruled at the time. And while this chateau was attacked in the year 1204, by the French were not just going to walk in and take this place over. It was not going to be easy on them. You see, at the time, the chateau was surrounded by three different walls that circled the castle. The outer wall was made of wood. The two inner walls were made of stone. And by the time it was built, this thing was thought to have been impregnable. I only imagine that when Richard the Lionhearted had this thing commissioned to be built, he already had envisioned a time when this dangerous enemy was going to come and attack. And so valuing his kingdom, valuing this strategic fort, what does he do? He builds walls designed to keep his own people and assets in and designed to keep the enemy out. If nothing else, the English understood the importance of vigilantly guarding that which was vital to them. But the French were persistent and these walls were not perfect. And so the French laid siege, and after 8 months of battle, they proved to be too much for the English and the chateau and her walls. This was a crafty enemy. The French began by digging these tunnels underneath that outer wall made of wood, and they slipped underneath. And they even created these bonfires underneath the wall that burned down whole sections so that they could continue their siege in advance. The second wall, which was built of stone, was almost impenetrable, but the French leader commissioned his people to go around and look for weaknesses, and they found one. They eventually found a toilet chute that was unguarded, and they climbed up and they exposed it and they continued their advance. And they would continue moving forward, and eventually they would breach the third wall, get into the chateau proper until the English had to surrender. Now, why are we talking about the siege at the Chateau Gaillard? Well, spiritually speaking, there are some similarities to this morning's text. We too have something valuable that we need to protect, and according to God's word, that thing is our heart. Our hearts are like a castle that needs to be guarded, keeping the good, right stuff in and the harmful stuff out. We too have crafty enemies, Satan, sin, and death, that will exploit any passageway into our hearts that it can find to slip in and to burn them to the ground. And so if we're going to live these wise lives that end up in our good, in God's glory, we cannot allow our defenses to crumble. We cannot allow our walls to be breached. We cannot leave unguarded tunnels into the castle of our hearts, leaving room for the enemy to slip in. It's imperative for us to do what the English tried to do, to defend our hearts. And so that is exactly what this morning's text encourages us and calls us to do, to vigilantly guard our hearts. Vigilant, that's all of us this morning, vigilantly guard your heart. Now, just like we saw last week, the wisdom of this section of the book of Proverbs is framed as instruction coming from a father that is flowing to a son. And this father wants his son to walk wisely in the Lord, with the Lord. And the wise instruction from father to son, from God to us this morning, is to dedicate everything we have to staying the course. And that means it's wise for us to lock our attention in on the wisdom in front of us in this book this morning. Two commands are actually issued in verse 20 that are going to call us to it. The first one is this: my son, be attentive to my words. That's the first command in the passage. Be attentive. Have you ever been in a classroom or in a meeting, and before the presenter even gets going, you're already drifting off? You're already zoning out? I'm sure that's never happened here in church, but surely in some of these other contexts, you have experienced that. Well, it's almost as if Solomon sees that tendency in his readers, and right away is warning us, don't go there. Don't drift off. This wisdom is too important. Splash some water on your face, down a coffee or an espresso. You got to be attentive. Don't be that guy or that girl who's playing solitaire on the phone in the back of the room, not paying attention, zoned out. Pay attention. The second command in verse 20 reiterates that idea. Incline your ear to my sayings. That word incline means to spread out. Literally, the word means to stretch out. And so what's happening here is he's saying, stretch out your ears. You got to be Dumbo right now with big ears, ready to listen and to learn the wisdom that I'm pouring into you. Hear it. Stretch out your ears. But we're not just to listen well, to learn, to stretch out our ears to receive this insight. We're also supposed to do something with it. We're not supposed to let the wisdom that's being imparted to us escape from us. Right? So not only are we inclining our ears to receive the Lord's wisdom, we're also orienting our eyes in a particular way. At the concert in the park the other night, and just a little sidebar over here, the concerts in the park here in Manchester are an awesome way of connecting with neighbors. Let me encourage you, go hang out, meet people, forge friendships, love on people, get to know your neighbors. Okay, that little mini sermon is over. At the Tuesday night concert in the park, I found myself at the playground, and I was watching my three kids play. And you know that's not an easy thing if you've ever been to these Tuesday concerts in the park, because there are a zillion other kids on the playground at these Tuesday concerts in the park. And so what happens is all the parents are there, and they're all talking to each other, but they're sort of talking to each other. They're in these half conversations. Nobody's making eye contact. In the middle of the conversation, a parent will just scoot away for a while and maybe never come back, because everyone is constantly scanning the area looking for their kids. You'll see parents doing a lot of this. Okay, I think I know where they all are. I'm not quite sure. Where are they? You'll see parents racing over to save the kid who's about to topple down the slide. If they're little, they try to get away. They try to wander away. They try to climb up things. That's not good for them. You got to be attentive. You can't let them out of your sight. And according to the Lord, that's us with wisdom. Our attention, he wants it fixed on it. He wants our ears stretched out, ready to listen to it and to learn it and to receive it. Our heads are on a swivel. We won't let it out of our sight. We're always accounting for it. We won't let it escape. And so while the text reveals that it's wise for us to steward our eyes and our ears in this way, it's pretty clear from the text that the emphasis is on the heart. And we are to guard our hearts. That is, guard wisdom, God's wisdom, within our heart, not letting it out. The Father charges His Son, God charges us in the second half of verse 21 to keep the Father's wise words and sayings where? Within our hearts. And that word keep means to keep secure. It means to observe, to watch, to guard them in our heart. And heart, as we covered last week, is not referencing the physical organ that sits in our chest that pumps blood throughout our body. It's a reference to our whole inner self. It's talking about our will and our understanding and our minds and our emotions and our intellect and our character, our inner being. And so God is urging us to guard His wisdom in our hearts, to wall it in, to watch it closely, not to let it slip away from us. He's charging us to keep the good stuff inside. And obeying these commands, generally speaking, is going to be good for the whole body. One thing you'll notice throughout this passage is there are all these body parts mentioned, whether they be eyes, ears, and mouth, feet, whatever it looks like. And we know that when we're guarding the wisdom of God inside in our heart, it's going to be good for the whole self, right? Verse 22 says, "For they," that is the Father's words of wisdom and His sayings and His insights and His teachings, "are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh." He's saying that if we keep the good stuff in, we'll find that wise instruction is like medicine for the whole body, keeping us healthy, full of life. So we're to guard our hearts by keeping the good stuff in, but we're also to guard our hearts by keeping the harmful stuff out. Move your attention to verse 23. That verse says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." And so this word "keep" pops up again, but while it's translated the same as the "keep" that appeared in verse 21, those are actually two different Hebrew words. And this word can still be translated as "keep" or "guard" or "watch" or "secure." And while this word can certainly reference keeping something securely in, it has more of a stronger nuance of protection, and it can also refer to keeping something out. Think of a soldier on a wall with a sniper rifle, scanning the land and not letting any enemies near the fort. That's what we're talking about here. And as it relates to our hearts, to keep sinfulness and foolishness away. And so the wisdom charge of the text is to guard our hearts, keeping healthy, good, life-giving, godly wisdom in, keeping the foolish, sinfulness, unwise stuff out, and to do it vigilantly. But there is a major reason why. Because for from it flow the springs of life. And so there's this close connection in the text between the heart and life. In fact, the heart is depicted as this water source out of which life flows. And so the proverb is not speaking about physical life here. It's actually speaking about our living. It's saying that our ability to live with God-honoring wisdom, it flows from what's true within us, rather than the circumstances externally happening outside of us and to us. Another way of stating that same idea is to say that what we do, what we say, how we live, flows out of the heart. And a life lived in God-honoring joy that transcends the external circumstances is attained by putting the good stuff in and keeping it there, and keeping the bad stuff out. This also means that we can easily look at the way we're living and get a picture of what is going on in our hearts, isn't it? Our living is sort of like a weather vane. What does a weather vane do? It blows around with the wind, and eventually it's going to show us which way the wind is blowing. Likewise, our living shows us what's going on in our heart, what's the condition of our heart. It's reflecting what's in our heart. And so with that in mind, we've got to vigilantly guard our hearts. That's the charge of the text. The question is, are we and will we? Are we fortifying our inner selves? Are we guarding our hearts? Are we keeping the healthy, life-giving, wisdom of God in? And if the answer is no, a great way to start moving towards a yes is to spend time in God's word, to read the word, to pray through the word, to memorize the word. That's a clear application of verse 21, which says, "Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." Right? Let me just share a little bit of what that looks like for me. I know I've shared this before, but I tend to wrestle with anxiety at times. And so when I'm feeling anxious, I work hard to keep the good, God-honoring, life-giving wisdom in. And so what I've done is I've memorized certain Bible texts. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 is a great one. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind, Christ Jesus." Can't tell you how many times I have recited that passage to myself. And when I'm getting anxious, I draw the Bible truth out of my heart, I sit with it, think about it, I pray through it, and I ask the Lord to give me the strength to obey it, to live it out. And so let me encourage you, survey your life. What are you facing? What sin are you battling? What are you struggling? What's going on? And what does God's word have to say to it? And would you take the step of memorizing that word, locking it in your heart, and not letting it go? It's wisdom. And so the text commands us in wisdom to guard our hearts by keeping the good stuff in, but also to guard our hearts by keeping the harmful stuff out. You know what's not helpful for me when I'm feeling anxious? It's not helpful for me to process the thing making me anxious outside the bounds of who God is and what his plan for me is. It's not helpful. You know what's not helpful for me? To stop praying about it. It's not helpful. It's not wise. You know what's not helpful for me when I'm feeling anxious? To entertain all the lies associated with it. It's not helpful. It's not wise for me to open up and process that thing apart from the Lord. That's just opening up the gates, and that's letting the enemy come right on in. What is it for you, and will you vigilantly guard your heart? But also, the text is going to compel us to vigilantly guard our lives. Guard your heart, guard your life. Here's the deal. To guard our hearts, keeping wisdom and truth in while keeping harmful stuff out, we have got to guard our lives. Yes, our living is like a weather vane, but it can also be like a gate, right? Can also expose our hearts to ideas and images and influences and experiences that can be either good or bad. And one aspect of guarding our heart through guarding our living is to guard our speech. Look at verse 24. "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." And so the text is actually a little bit vague here. Is it talking about the things we say, or is it talking about the speech that we hear? The text is left a little bit vague. Chances are the wisdom is to guard both. The command of the text is to put it away, to be done with it, to abolish it, to abandon it, to remove it. That is the wise action that is going to work towards guarding our hearts. And we're to put away what? Crooked speech and devious talk. That is any talk that dishonors the Lord. We're talking about lies and dishonesty. We're talking about manipulative speech, or gossip, or perverse speech, or slanderous speech that tears other people down. We're talking about crass, foul language. The text says, put it away. Abandon it. Be done with it. No more. If you want to be wise and guard your heart, be done with that stuff. Right now, it's worth noting that we live in a fallen world, and for us to never at least hear anything that is not honoring to the Lord, we would totally have to remove ourselves from everything, go live in a cave. And we know that that is not what the Lord wants for us, right? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, the Lord tells us this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so we're to live in this world as light. We're to live in the world, just not being of the world. We're to love our neighbors. We're to serve our neighbors. We're to have relationships with our neighbors and intentionally build those relationships and cultivate them so that we can share the truth of Jesus with them. And part of that means when we're out there in the world, yes, we're going to encounter some of the speech that is dishonoring to the Lord. And yet as we encounter it, we've got to guard our hearts from it. Not dwell on these things. Not lock them in. Guard our hearts. And part of that is making sure that when we go home, after a full day of being at work where the garbage is going in our ears and sliding down into our hearts, that we're not sitting in front of the TV and watching more stuff that's putting the garbage in to slide right down into our hearts and not just compounding it. But it also means guarding our mouths so that when we are in the break room or at class or wherever, we're not jumping into these perverse conversations or whatever they may look like, these gossipy conversations that don't honor the Lord. We're a light in the world. We're a city set on a hill. The people in our lives who are not Christians most certainly should look at us and say, man, he speaks differently than everyone else. He doesn't listen to this stuff in the same way. Something different about him or her. The point of the verse is that crooked speech orients us towards wickedness, not holiness, and it exposes our hearts to foolishness rather than wisdom. This is a major theme of the book of Proverbs, by the way. And so we're actually going to spend a whole week this summer on the wisdom of honoring speech. And so for this morning, we'll just leave it at that. Takeaway this morning is for you and I as we continue to work towards guarding our heart, through guarding our living, through guarding our speech, that we ask ourselves, what are we listening to? What are we saying? And are we guarding it? And yet the text continues drilling down into this idea to vigilantly guard our hearts by guarding our living. And yes, that includes our ears and our mouths. It also includes our eyes. Guarding our eyes. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Doesn't this verse picture being on a path? That's certainly the imagery that pervades the book of Proverbs. We saw it last week. Life is like a path, and this verse compels us to walk down that path with focused vision. And so imagine with me, church ends, you hop in your car, you drive up School Street, and you hop onto Route 128. Now, if you're not from town, maybe you're just going home. If you're from town, maybe you're going out to lunch or you're running some errands. Either way, you're on the highway, you're driving, you glance over and you see in the car next to you is this teenager and his eyes are down and he's texting on his phone. And he's texting on his phone, and so what do? You decide to pull back a little bit, cautiously follow, and you proceed to watch this kid swerving all over the road. And it's dangerous, right? His eyes are not on the road. His eyes are down on his phone. Now, the principle is obvious, to drive wisely, responsibly, to get to where he needs to go safely in a way that's good for him and good for everyone else on this road, all the other drivers and the system of traffic and all of that, in a way to arrive safely, responsibly. He needs to keep his eyes on the path ahead and off his phone. And every time he moves his eyes from the road down to his phone, he's no longer driving straight. He's no longer driving straight. He's putting everyone in this dangerous situation. And according to the verse, the same principle is true in life. If we're going to traverse life wisely, responsibly, in a way that is good for us and glorifying to the Lord, we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Got to keep our eyes on the Word of God. We've got to keep our eyes on his glory and on his promises, on the eternity that he has secured for us. We've got to walk with him in faith all the time, looking to Jesus. Does anybody remember Peter in Matthew chapter 14? In Matthew chapter 14, Peter and the disciples, they're out in a boat in the Sea of Galilee when they encounter this great storm. And the wind is raging and the waves are raging. And in the midst of that, they see this shadowy figure walking toward them. They are terrified at first until they realize it's Jesus. And Peter, with all this zeal, wants to get out of the boat and he wants to walk towards Jesus. Jesus is miraculously walking on water. And what does Christ do? Welcomes Peter to come do it. And by Christ's miraculous power, Peter, fixed on Jesus, gets out of the boat and he walks on the water towards Christ. But the text tells us this in verses 30 to 31. But when he saw the wind, and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, when Peter was fixated on Jesus, full of faith, filled up and trusting in his lordship and his power, he was walking on water. But the moment he moved his eyes off of Jesus, fixated on the wind and the waves, what happened to his heart? It started filling up with fear, started filling up with doubt, and he began to sink. The text exhorts us to fixate on Jesus in faith, remembering his power, remembering his lordship, walking with him, worshiping him. That's the big outcome of that text in Matthew 14. They all, with Jesus in the boat, worship the Lord, knowing his power and his lordship right there in front of him. And sure, our eyes in this life will tend to dart around, and we like looking at all of these things, these trappings of the world that seem really appealing in the moment. But in the grand scope of God's plan and in life's journey, is so damaging for us. We tend to focus on the wind and the waves rather than on Jesus' lordship and his power. But because God loves us, because he sees us swerving all over the road, about to crash and harm ourselves, he's saying to us, pay attention to wisdom. Keep your eyes on me. Protect your heart by having tunnel vision on the gospel. Put blinders on so that you're not distracted by all the stuff that could distract you from me and lead you into a life of sin. What are we putting before our eyes? What are we dwelling on that's pouring into our hearts? And so the text continues drilling down into this idea to vigilantly guard our hearts by guarding our living. That means guarding our mouths, our ears, our eyes. That also includes our actions. Look at verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. And so here's the picture. When the eyes are fixed on the path ahead, when they're fixed on Jesus, when we're gazing at the good, wise path ahead of us, the mind is thinking through what steps to take to stay on the good path, and what are the feet doing? They're responding accordingly. They're acting. They're stepping where the Lord wants us to step. And so this is talking about where we step, what we do, how we live, how we act. Just think about how many times we would make more godly decisions if, with our eyes locked on Jesus, with our minds thinking through his commands, we were stepping according to his will and not our own. I can look back at my life and there's a zillion examples of that. I mean, doesn't the text tell us, then all your ways will be sure? That means if we're walking through life with wisdom like this, we're not only guarding our hearts, we'll end up standing on established, sure, solid ground. And of course, the flip side of this is that when our gaze is off of Christ, we're not pondering our steps, we're not walking in wisdom, taking the steps the Lord would have us take. We end up in sin and in trouble. We end up opening the gates and ushering the harmful stuff into our hearts. And so verse 27 is going to command us, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This has always been God's instruction to his people, by the way. What does God charge the people of Israel through Moses after he gives them the Ten Commandments? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." After Moses has died, God commissions Joshua, this leader who's going to lead this people so precious to the Lord. And what does God say to Joshua? Joshua 1:7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Stay on the right path, not swerving to the right or to the left, walking right down the center of God's will. Doesn't get more clear than this. The wise way, which guards our hearts, which is good for us, which is glorifying to God, is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to ponder our steps, to obey his commands, and to walk where he's calling us to walk. than the godly path. And so the text has put a lot of practical stuff in front of us today already. There's a lot of practical stuff to guard our hearts, to guard our lives by keeping track of our hands and our living and our ears and our hearing and our mouths and our speaking and our eyes and our looking. And the question that hasn't been answered is, how are we going to do all of this? I mean, if you're anything like me, you are a sinner, and you tend to do the opposite of all this wisdom instruction. When you actually get out there into life, I know I tend to get tired and distracted from all of this. I tend to let my guard down and to let the harmful stuff in and rush the good stuff out. That tends to be what happens with me if I just let myself go for a while. How do I guard my heart and guard my living as the Word of God has commanded me to do? Well, if we're going to do any of this, if we're going to accomplish any of this, if we're going to receive the wisdom and live it out, we've got to vigilantly draw near to Jesus. And so that's an encouragement for you today, to vigilantly draw near to Jesus. Grab your Bible, flip to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and then we close. Now, this is a powerful portion of God's Word. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Now, there are two core truths I want to pull out of this text and put in front of you. We could go on and on exploring the depths of these verses. We're just looking at two little things. The first is that to walk the path, to run the race with any sort of perseverance, guarding our hearts for our good and for God's glory, keeping the good stuff in and the bad stuff out, we must wrap our arms around the reality that Jesus alone is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ has pioneered, he's made faith possible for us. Jesus opens the door for us to know God in relationship. Jesus makes it possible for us to have an eternity secured with him. Jesus makes it possible for us to experience freedom from our sin. Jesus is the one who takes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh so that we can actually walk in wisdom with God, keeping the good stuff in and the bad stuff out. It all starts with faith in Jesus Christ, because God looked on us in our sin and he knew that we were dead in our sin. And he knew that we were far from him and that there was nothing whatsoever we could do to merit relationship with him. There was nothing we could do to repair the relationship that's been broken by our sin. We can't be religious enough. We can't be good enough. We can't be moral enough. We can't go to church enough times. We can't put enough money in the offering plate to earn our way back into God's good favor. And knowing all of this, God sent his only son in love. Jesus lived the perfect life we never could have lived. He died on the cross, the death that we deserved. He endured the penalty that we deserved. He endured the wrath of God that we deserved. He took the curse of our sin upon himself, and he died the death that we deserved, not him. As our perfect sacrifice and our substitute, he died, he was buried, he rose from the grave victoriously, conquering sin and death for us, and he lives and he reigns as king over all things, even now, this moment, this second, welcoming us to himself, offering relationship with the living God to us, the sinful, fallen people who never deserved it in the first place. That if we would turn to him in faith, repent of our sin, trust that Jesus did all of that for us when we never could have done it for ourselves, he makes the relationship possible. He repairs it. He covers us with his righteousness. He forgives us. He washes us clean. He gives us a new heart. And he says, "Now walk with me in wisdom." And you can do it because of what I've done for you. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. We can't do any of what we've talked about today if we don't first trust in Jesus for our salvation. Secondly, Jesus is also the one who helps Christians walk the path and run the race of life with perseverance. Verse 1 of that text says this: "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So the cloud of witnesses there, the heroes of the faith that have been unwrapped and unfolded all throughout chapter 11. And so what he's saying is these people have modeled a life of faith for you. Follow their example. Guard your hearts. Walk in wisdom. Lay sin aside. Remember who Jesus is. Fix your eyes on him. Walk in faithfulness, obeying all the things that has been laid out in the word. Now, how do we do it? Verse 2 answers, looking to Jesus. Right? It's not rocket science. We keep our eyes on Christ. Right? When we get distracted from Jesus and we think about ourselves and we think about our world and all these other things, that tends to be when life falls apart. Tends to be when the wheels come off the bus, right? Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 3 puts it like this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As Christians, the race is not easy. Easy to start a gym membership to go 2 times and then give it up for the rest of the year. I know because that's what happens every time I sign up for a gym membership. Easy to start a diet only to the next day be eating cake and ice cream. Again, I know because that's what I do when I start a diet. As Christians, we still experience the temptation to sin. We still have the capacity to sin. We still have this tendency to let the harmful stuff rush in and the good stuff rush out. To run well, battling all of that, all those realities is really tough. And so we need Jesus to transform our hearts, to transform our eternities. We need his spirit in us. We need the example of our Lord and Savior in front of us. We need his word in our hands. We need to get to know him more and more, spend more and more time with him, dwelling on him and remembering him and praying to him and hearing from him and experiencing the relationship with other Christians that continue to give accountability in our lives and draw us close to Jesus. We need all of that stuff to look and to consider Jesus along the way. And so let me encourage you, when you wake up tomorrow and the last thing you feel like doing is guarding your heart vigilantly, because your flesh wants nothing more than to indulge in some sinful thing, when moments come this week and you're tired of pondering your ways, you're tired of listening and speaking and looking and stepping wisely, when you're sick of it, you're tired of it, dwell on the truth. That in obedience to the Father and in great love for us, Jesus joyfully endured the cross. He now sits enthroned in glory, reigning over us as our King, and he persevered the very worst because he loves us. Dwell on these things. Follow his example of faithful, God-honoring, heart-guarding, wise living. You see, if you leave this place counting on doing and being something on your own, you are going to fail. You're going to be building up these walls with all these hidden passages that the enemy can slip into. Guard your heart, keeping the good stuff in, the harmful stuff out, vigilantly drawing near to Jesus in faith, and then relying on his strength for all things while you follow his example in obedience. Wisdom tells us that as we pursue a life that results in our good and God's glory, our hearts need protection. And the way to put up strong walls that can withstand attack is to turn away from evil and to draw near to Jesus. Vigilantly guard your heart and vigilantly draw near to Jesus. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for caring enough about us to instruct us in wisdom. Lord, we pray for long suffering on your end. We pray for mercy and patience. And we pray for help, Lord, because you know we get it wrong a lot. And we sin. Father, I pray this week and in the weeks that are coming, you would help us to ponder our path. Keep our eyes on you. To lock these truths away in our heart, to not let them escape, and to keep the enemy and the sin and the wickedness and the harmful foolish things that we encounter day after day after day. Keep them far from us. And help us, O God, to bring you glory in all that we see, in all that we say, in all that we hear, in all that we do. Guard our hearts, O God. In Christ's name we pray.